All right. Well, good evening, guys. How are we doing? Doing all right? Doing all right? Anybody fall coming in? Nobody? Thank you, please. All right, good. Whew. Well, man, glad you guys are here. We are going to continue in our One Way or Another series. If you get your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Psalm 13. That's where we're going to be tonight. As you get there, as you kind of flip to the Psalms and find the chapter 13, let me ask you guys a question to see if we can at least have something in common as we get into tonight. How many of you guys, when you go to a restaurant that you've been to before because you only go to restaurants that you know they have something that you like, order the exact same thing at the exact same restaurant every time? Who does that? Thank you. Thank you. That's the only way to live life. No, I'm just kidding. Like, if you're one of those people that like you let the waiter or waitress pick your meal, you are crazy. Different level of crazy there. But here's the deal is if I'm going to eat out and I'm going to pay for money, pay for food with my own money, I want to make sure I'm going to enjoy it. I don't want to pay for something and then realize, that's not that great. And then I'm looking at my wife's dish and be like, hey, can I have some of that? Right? And because what I've learned about myself as the older I get is that I am a creature of habit. I just am. All right? Like I go to the same restaurants typically. Like we've got about, four or five. If we're going out, that's where we're going. And each one of those restaurants, I know exactly what I'm getting. Even our family, as we go on vacations, we kind of are creatures of habit with our vacations. Like we are mountain people. And every time we get time off, I am going to the mountains. For the first, we talked briefly about going south to a place where there's a lot of sand and water, and we thought, nah, that sounds terrible. Let's go to the mountains. And so we went back. Every December, you get a notification from Spotify that proves to the entire world that we are creatures of habit. We listen to the same artists and the same songs, right? It's that Wrapped email that you get. You're like, hey, your Spotify Wrapped is ready. And then you post it. You're like, hey, listen, look at how many times I listened to T-Swift this year, right? Like creatures of habit. That's just what we do. That's just what we do. The thing is we're creatures of habit for, I believe, two reasons. One, it's comfortable because it's familiar. And there is a comfort level in the familiar that just draws us back every time. Whether it's a good meal or a vacation spot or a song, we're drawn back to it. We're creatures of habit because we want the familiar and we want the comfortable. And this is all well and good. I'm not bashing it at all. I'm a creature of habit. I sit in the same area of church most weeks. Those of you who are in our Sunday school class, I know you guys are creatures of habit. You sit with the same people at the same table and show up at the same time every week. We're creatures of habit. It's comfortable and it's familiar until it isn't. Until that comfort and that familiarity and that habit that we get into of the familiar, we also bring into the unhealthy and destructive areas of our life. And tonight, what we're going to talk about specifically is how do we handle the emotions that God has given us? Because I don't know about you guys, but there are certain emotions that I go to very quickly because there's a comfort level and there's a familiarity with that emotion. And I have thought processes that I go to quickly because they're familiar. And even though they're technically destructive in my life, they're comfortable because I've gone to them so often. At least I know what that pain is like. At least I know what that shame feels like. It's familiar. I know what that fill in the blank feels like. Emotion, that feeling, those thought patterns, we go back to them and we go back to them. It's like when you go hiking and you see that well-worn path through the woods. You're like, I've been there. Someone else has been here. That's a safe path. Until we get to the end of the path and we realize, this is not safe at all. This is not good. I don't want to ever come back here. But just a couple days or hours or weeks later, we find ourselves back at that well-worn path through the forest. Like, been here before. might as well. Here we go, right? And so we're creatures of habit, out of familiarity and comfort, not for bad reasons, that's just kind of how we tick as human beings. Whether it's vacation or food or sin struggles that we have, we at least know what it's gonna be like. And so tonight, what I wanna do is I wanna look at this idea of discipling our emotions. Because God has given us emotions. Emotions are not the enemy. Feelings are not the enemy. And this is coming from a guy that until I was married, I did not have very many feelings. But then I married a woman who is a deep feeler. And it was weird to be around someone that cries at pretty much anything. And I love her for it. She has softened me. And I've seen the benefit of working through your emotions and actually acknowledging that we have them. There's an author and speaker, her name is Jenny Allen. She wrote a book called Get Out of My Head. And she said this, and I wholeheartedly agree with this statement. The greatest spiritual battle of our generation is taking place between our ears. It's our thoughts. Because our thoughts produce emotion. Our thoughts produce feeling. And this isn't a new idea that Jenny Allen came up with, but it is absolutely an urgent reality that we need to address. And fortunately for us, God's word addresses this idea often. This idea of emotions, this idea of feelings, this idea of thoughts. What are those familiar and well-worn paths for you? If you think about your life as an open field, what is that path that you're like, this is a well, I know this path. What is that emotion? What is that feeling? What are those thought patterns that you are super, super familiar with? Because here's where they come from typically. They come from difficulty. They come from temptation. They come from shame. They come from fear. They come from anxiety. When those rise up in you, what is the well-worn path of thought and then action? Because I think we all know that we probably, if we were real honest with each other, we all know that well-worn path. We know the well-worn path of our emotions that lead us to actions which results in shame. And I love, just love that the Bible talks about emotions and thoughts and feelings. Because there is one way that our world would say you should handle your emotions, isn't it? It's pretty obvious. Like open Twitter. You should handle your emotions by giving them full vent to the entire world. If you think it, you should say it. If you feel it, you should express it. With no thought of whether it is beneficial for you, let alone those who are experiencing your feelings or your emotions or your thoughts. But there's another way. There's a way of God, and it means discipling your thoughts, discipling your feelings, and discipling your emotions. And what do I mean by discipling? Because that's a word we don't typically use often. Here's what I mean by discipling, that you would train and teach and steward your emotions that God has given you. We talk about stewardship in a lot of ways. We talk about mostly with money. How do you steward your money? God has given you money with a job. How do you steward your money? Or maybe you think about stewarding your time. How do you steward and take care of your time that God has given you on this earth on this day? So that's what I mean when I say we need to disciple our emotions. We need to steward our emotions. God has given them to us as a good gift. Feelings are not the problem. There's a famous line that we've heard if you're on the social media world, that facts don't care about your feelings. My guess is some of you have heard that phrase. And that may be true, that our feelings don't change the facts, but here's what is true. God cares about your feelings. 1 Peter 5:7 the Apostle Peter, the one who knew Jesus, who is the rock of the church of Jesus Christ, said, cast all of your anxieties, all of your cares on him. Why? Because he cares for you. So facts may not care about your feelings, but Jesus cares about you, and you have feelings. You have emotions. You have thoughts. And so as I said, tonight we're gonna talk about discipling your emotions. Emotions kind of get a bad rap, don't they? They kind of get a bad rap. And if I was in my early 20s, I would have agreed with you. I would have thought emotions are a sign of weakness. You should not have them, because when you have them, you don't think straight and you sound like a crazy person. But as I've gotten older and life has actually happened to me, it's funny how you think you know everything when you don't have much experience in life. But as life has come, I've realized that emotions are very important. And they are a gift from God. We see it all over Scripture. Let me give you a few examples that emotions and feelings are a good and wonderful gift from God. In Matthew 14, we see that Jesus was moved with compassion towards the people and he healed their sick. In John 11, we see Jesus wept. He felt sadness. In Psalm 104, it says, the Lord shall rejoice in his works. In 1 Kings 3, it says that the Lord was pleased with Solomon. He felt. In Exodus 4, it says that he was angry. His anger actually burned against Moses. In Isaiah 53, the prophet Isaiah said of the coming Messiah, he would be a man of acquainted with grief and sorrow. Luke 10 says at the same time, Jesus was filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit. You see, feelings are not the enemy, but the enemy would love to make us think they are. In the Christian circles that I grew up in, feelings were a sign of weakness. It was a sign of a lack of faith. Because as a Christian, you should be happy all the time and you shouldn't struggle and you shouldn't respond to things with sadness or sorrow. I just don't see that. I see Jesus experience a spectrum of emotion. But how did he steward those things? Here's what feelings are. They're great signposts and indicators, but feelings are terrible masters. God gave us a wonderful gift in emotion. God gave us a wonderful gift in feelings and thoughts that lead to feelings and emotions. But being mastered by your emotions is a terrible, terrible existence. Proverbs 28:6 says, those who trust their own insight are foolish, but anyone who walks in wisdom is safe. Feelings are great indicators. It's like the dashboard. Emotions and feelings are like the dashboard of your life. Like when there's a light that pops on, that's the emotion that rises up in you. Like some of you guys are, like when you see your gas tank indicator, right? Say like you got 15 miles till empty. You're like, oh, I'm good. Some of you are like, oh my gosh, where's the next gas station? Right? You're paying attention to the indicators. But if you ignore that indicator, that flashing light on your dashboard long enough, you'll find yourself on the side of the road with nowhere to go. And I think emotions can do the same thing for us. They're an indicator of something else going on. There's a reason that that emotion is elicited when that is said. There's a reason that our feelings arise when this happens or that happens. And so I just wonder if we'd start to change our perspective on emotions and feelings as more of a symptom of something else. What is that something else? Because the reality of it is you will have emotions and feelings, but like every good gift from God, Satan would love to take them and twist them. And instead of obeying our emotions blindly, because you know that is a well-worn path that leads to destruction and shame and guilt and misery, would we tonight consider what it might look like to disciple your emotions according to the Word of God? That you would steward your emotions in a way that would be pleasing to God. He's like, that's why I gave that gift. That's how you use that gift of emotion. Not to manipulate, not to abuse, but to show us something of ourselves. And so we're gonna be in Psalm 13. And we're gonna talk about discipling your emotions. So we're gonna look at the first four verses. There's only six, it's a quick one. This is King David writing. This is what he says. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord, my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. The first thing that I learned from this passage is, number one, we have deep emotions are a reality of life. Deep emotions are a reality of life. Four times, David cries out to the Lord, how long? Like, you can feel the pain in these words. How long, Lord? And so this is not like last week, we talked kind of about that momentary anxiety. Tonight, we're looking at David saying, how long? This has been going on for a long time. And he is in deep sorrow. How long will you forget me? He feels abandoned. How long will you hide your face from me? He feels unseen. How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? He feels beaten up. How long will my enemy triumph over me? He feels defeated. David is not in a good place here. The man after God's own heart is hurting. His emotions are overflowing here. Abandoned, unseen, beat up, and defeated. I'm not gonna ask for a show of hands, but how many of y'all at some point in your life have felt one of those things? Or maybe all four of them? I don't know what season you're in right now. Maybe you're in a season where you feel abandoned by God. Maybe you feel like you're in a season of life where God does not see you and he is unaware of what's going on in your life. We can find comfort in that the man after God's own heart, that God said, you are gonna be the king over my people, has felt deeply. And he's emotional. His thoughts, he's wrestling with them. But we can also take comfort in the words of Christ in John 16, 33. Jesus told his disciples, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So maybe, just maybe, the goal of life is not to avoid pain. Maybe the goal of life is not to avoid or escape trouble. It's to bring the trouble and the pain to the Lord. Because of all people, David feels abandoned, beat up, unseen, and defeated. It's these inward battles, these inward struggles. You know, Jesus often refers to himself, or not often, in John chapter 10, he refers to himself as the good shepherd. I love the imagery of a shepherd and his sheep. So he refers to himself as, I am the good shepherd, and his followers he refers to as his sheep, and he speaks to them with tenderness. But I also believe he speaks to them to give them grace and truth. We are sheep. And I don't know if you've studied sheep, but they're not the most courageous animals to ever walk the earth. They're not the most smart animals to ever walk the earth. They're very, very dependent on the shepherd. And so when I think about emotion, I think about feeling, I think about Psalm 13, I think about David and the good shepherd watching his sheep. And it took me to this book called A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23 by Philip Keller. And Philip Keller is an actual shepherd who said, I'm going to write a book according to how I know sheep to be. Now, if we insert ourselves, right, into the role of sheep, listen to this and tell me if this doesn't ring true for us. Sheep are notorious creatures of habit. If left to themselves, they will follow the same trails until they become ruts, graze the same hills until they turn to desert waste, pollute their own ground until it's corrupt with disease and parasites. Have we gotten into emotional ruts that are so familiar and strangely comforting that we're actually killing ourselves in doing so? That when something happens and we just go right back to that anger. We go right back to that anxiety. We go right back to that fear. We go right back to that judging. We go right back to that emotion that gives some sense of control, knowing all along that there is no control to be had. But we cling to it, hoping this time it'll be different. Have we grazed on the same field of escapism, distraction, and pleasure, only to find that's actually a barren wasteland filled with parasites and disease that are killing our souls? I love that line. Sheep are notorious creatures of habit. If left to themselves, they will follow the same trails until they become ruts and graze on the same field until they become a desert waste. You know, in Isaiah 55, the prophet Isaiah is speaking to the nation of Israel about the thoughts of God. And he says this, he says, the Lord says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. And it just makes me wonder, when I read a passage where God is saying, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. In fact, my thoughts and my ways are way higher than yours, meaning they are better, they are wiser than your thoughts. I just wonder if our thoughts and our emotions, if we have inappropriately worshiped our own thoughts and our own ways, thinking that if I have the thought, that is the ultimate part of me. If I have this feeling, it now dominates and controls my life. I will bow down to that emotion. But God says, my ways are not your ways. My ways are better than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And so I just wonder if we have trusted our thoughts and our emotions and feelings too much. Because when we do, it looks and feels like that well-worn path of spiraling, that emotional breakdown, that thought spiral, right? It's that catastrophizing of our lives. If we have a bad date, we come home like, I will never find anyone, right? If you have a struggle at work, you're like, oh, I'm gonna get fired and I'll never get rehired ever again. What am I gonna do with my life? If we struggle making friends, it's that leap that says, I'll never have good friendships. And we spiral one little thing and we go to that well-worn path. It will never happen for me. God doesn't care. I don't feel him. He's not there. He's not real. My thoughts are not your thoughts, says the Lord. But here's the redeeming part of the first half of Psalm 13. But even in the worst moments, in moments of abandonment, in moments where he feels unseen, in the moments where he feels beat up by his own thoughts, in a moment where he feels defeated by his enemy, David's hope is towards the Lord. He's praying. He's still coming before the Lord. David's desperation leads him to the Lord. Some of y'all need to hear that, not for this season of your life, but for the next season of your life. Someday when you get married and you feel more lonely than you've ever felt when you were single, and you're desperate for something to happen, let your desperation be a gift from God to lead you back to Him. The older I get, the more I see desperation as a wonderful mercy of God. And David does that. Because like sheep, we will follow old paths unless we are led somewhere different. So let the good shepherd lead you in a different direction to a new and better path. But watch what David does here in the middle of the spiral. This is where we start to see David be that man after God's own heart that we hope he would be. And he disciples his emotions. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me. Answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. In the middle of the spiral, you see, in real time, David discipling his emotions. Because discipling your emotions, this is my second point, you can choose what you think about. You can choose what you think about. And we see David do that. We see him spiraling, right? The desperation's getting big. The feelings are getting huge. He's telling the Lord, answer me. Give light to my eyes. And then that wonderful three-letter word that we see all throughout Scripture, but. And he stops the thought in its tracks. I trust in your unfailing love. And that unfailing love term is the word for hesed, which means a love that is steadfast, everlasting, and is for the good of the one being loved. And so he trusts in the love that God has for him. David makes a decision to disciple his emotions here. You have a choice in what you think about. Have you ever thought about that? That you don't have to go down the well-worn path of comfort and familiarity, and go to the shame and the guilt and the regret that you know is at the end of that path. You can choose what you think about. And what we see here is David resting confidently on the loyal and steadfast love of the Lord. Even though he found no immediate deliverance from the oppression of the adversary, he still disciples his emotions. We see the same thing in 2 Corinthians 10:5. Paul's writing, he tells us, demolish arguments and every pretense that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Because you know what? What's happening to David here? That spiral is convincing him of what? That God's unfailing love has failed him. That's what those emotions and those thoughts are leading him to. Those thoughts are convincing him that God is not good. And so what does he do? He says, whoa, 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 whoa. I'm gonna take that thought captive, and now I'm going to take that thought, I'm gonna turn back to the Lord. And he says, but I trust in your unfailing love. He repeats what is true. And so taking your thoughts captive simply means taking control over what you think about yourself, your circumstance, and your life. Let me say that one more time. Taking your thoughts captive simply means taking control over what you think about yourself, your circumstance, and your life. Again, in Jenny Allen's book, she says this, taking every thought captive is not about what happens to us. It is about choosing to believe that God is with us, for us, and loves us even when all of hell comes against us. Love that. David chooses a different path. He doesn't go down the well-worn path. He says, I'm going to turn. I'm going to go down a new path. The funny thing about David is this is not a new path for him. All through the Psalms, you see David do this process. He feels deeply. He cries out to the Lord, and then he stops himself. He says, but you are my stronghold. The funny thing is, he says three things. I will trust, I will rejoice, and I will worship. I just wonder if the next time you spiral emotionally or in your feelings or whatever it is, what would it look like for you to say, but God, I will trust in your unfailing love, even in this. I will rejoice in your salvation. And that salvation is not an eternal salvation. That word means a continued deliverance, that you have delivered me before and you will deliver me again. And I will rejoice in the knowledge that you are the deliverer. And I will sing. Why does he sing? Because there's words on a screen? No. Because there's musicians playing a song that you know? That's not why he's singing. He's singing because he says, you have been good to me. Maybe some of you are sitting here tonight saying, but God has not been good to me. I beg to differ with you. There's a cross right there and there's a cross right there. And if nothing else in your life has gone well, that is God's goodness towards you. That in your biggest need, in your deepest, darkest hole, he has reached out and pulled you out on the cross of Christ. That he saw your need for a savior and he said, I am the savior. For nothing on our own. It is not our deeds that get us to deserve salvation. It is simply by the loving, sacrificial act of Christ. And so God has been good to you. And I'll bet if you think about it, there are a lot of things in your life where God has been good. There was a study done at the University of Wisconsin about a decade ago on neuroplasticity. And what that is that's a study of how the brain works and how it changes, like physically, how the physical gray matter of your brain changes. And they studied this idea of what actually can change the physical makeup of your brain. And they found that two things change the physical wiring of your brain. One is medication. You know what the second thing is? Your thoughts. Your thoughts. You see, our thoughts can change the physical makeup of your brain. They studied meditation. And they found that those who just did meditation and those who took medication, they saw the same result. Which brings a whole new meaning to Romans 12:2, which Paul says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. It changes how we read Psalm chapter 1, verse 2, that we just talked a few weeks ago. Blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. You see, meditating and knowing God's word and praying God's word and memorizing God's word brings new pathways in your brain, not just spiritually, but physically. It changes the makeup of your brain. I love when science catches up to scripture. You can choose what you think about, but it requires a response, not a reaction. We live in a reactive world, and our emotions and our feelings are almost 100% reactive. What would it look like to let your emotions respond to something versus react? Let your thoughts be a responsive thought versus a reactive thought. Because forging new pathways requires a few things. Number one, it requires a new perspective of our emotions, that dashboard mentality, that my emotions are not who I am, they're a symptom of something else. What is that thing? Let's dig. Forging a new path requires responding instead of reacting. Forging a new path means turning to God in the moment. Forging a new path requires inviting trusted friends to journey with you. To say, hey, I wanna disciple my thoughts and my emotions and my feelings. Would you do that with me? And here's the scary part of that is you have to then let them know your thoughts and your emotions and your feelings and what you actually think about a situation, what you actually think about yourself. And then lastly, forging a new path requires choosing to trust, rejoice, and worship God in the midst of the trouble. Are we willing to do that? Because you can choose what you think. Let's finish up. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord, my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. My last point tonight is that discipling your emotions means that the new paths start with God's goodness. New paths of stewarding and discipling our emotions begins with the recognition of God's goodness towards you. Because many of us have grown up in places where we didn't believe God was good. A family or a tradition that just over and over and over in big ways and small ways just told you the message that God is, he's not good. And that well-worn path that God is not really good is really well-worn. We need to start practicing walking down a different path, the well-worn path of God's faithfulness, both in the history of time, but also in your life. To know God is to know that he's good. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23 says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. To me, what I think about is the spiritual practice of remembering. Because sometimes we get captive to the moment, which makes us forget. And so what David does is he says, I will sing the Lord's praise, not because my circumstance is immediately better. What? Because you have been good to me. Past tense. He's remembering the goodness of God. And that goodness applies now. You have been good, therefore you will be good because you are good. 2 Peter 3. 17 says, you already know these things, Peter says, dear friends. So be on guard, then you will not be carried away by the errors of these wicked people and lose your own secure footing. Rather, you must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The funny thing is when I was reading that book, by the shepherd guy. He said that these sheep would just eat everything down to the roots that they'd be damaged. And what would end up happening is because there's the root systems of the grass would die, when it would rain, erosion would come and it would wash away all the dirt. And then the sheep would fall into the dirt and they couldn't get out. And I just wonder, have we grazed on a belief system? Have we grazed on a fear? Have we grazed on an identity that we're asking it to do something for us that it cannot do? And now the foundation of your faith is being eroded. Renewing your mind, forging new paths means growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So to disciple your emotions means to begin with the goodness of God. So in review, number one, deep emotions are a reality of life. You can choose what to think about. And thirdly, new paths start with God's goodness, knowing God and God's ways. So what do we do with this? There's a lot of things we could do with this. I hope that the Holy Spirit's doing something. But what can you do? I wanna ask you this question, or encourage you to do this. Be curious about your emotions and feelings. Be curious about your emotions and feelings. What is this emotion telling me about me? Because we usually say the emotions are saying something about something external. If it's the dashboard of your heart, what is it telling you about you? Where do your emotions lead you? Why do your emotions and feelings come in this way so often? Or maybe a better question is, what am I believing that is leading me in this direction? What am I believing that is causing me to respond emotionally? Number two, I want to encourage you maybe tonight to start forging a new path. Maybe for the first time you say, hold up. That well-worn path, I'm not going down that way. We're gonna forge a new way. And to do that, we get in God's word to know God and we know his goodness. You see, to prepare for the moment, you have to prepare before the moment happens. Prepare now for that day of desperation when you're gonna need to dig deep in the well of your knowledge of who God is. To say, oh yeah, I remember reading that in my 20s. Man, that truth is still, I'm so glad I dug deep wells then. Turn to God's word and get to know God now. Heck, go on Google and search for scriptures about this topic and you will find them. Start forging a new path. And then three, would you be willing to invite others along in discipling your emotions? Because I don't know about you, but discipling my emotions on my own is a very difficult thing. You know why? Because I'm in it. I feel them. It's really helpful. It's borderline impossible to do this on your own. Incredibly helpful to bring some trusted friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, and say, hey, I need help discipling my emotions because my feelings and my thoughts and my emotions, here's the well-worn path. Let me tell you what it is. When I feel this, I go here. And I know that ends in a wasteland that is destructive and killing my soul. Would you help me disciple my emotions so that instead of going down this well-worn path, I forge a new path where the good shepherd walks with me and he lays me down in green pastures. And in the valley of the shadow of death, he comforts me. That's the path we want to walk down. Because in this life, you will have trouble. But take heart. Jesus has overcome the world. And he says, I will be with you always, wherever you go. And so maybe tonight, for the first time, we would start discipling our emotions. Could tonight be the night you begin walking down a new path, starting with knowing Jesus as your good shepherd, starting with knowing him as your Lord and Savior, not just somebody you go to church to talk about or just knowledge you know about. Because God has not forgotten you. He has not abandoned you. He is not unaware. He came to save you and make a new path for you back to himself. So here's how I wanna finish tonight. We're gonna go to 120 seconds. But I'm gonna pray, and I'm just gonna pray an Old Testament blessing over you tonight. You've probably heard it before, but it's one of my favorites. It comes from Numbers 6. After I pray this, we're gonna put the so what's back on the screen, just give you 120 seconds to pray, to reflect on maybe what you heard tonight, what the Holy Spirit's doing in you. So would you pray with me? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.